Desert Trials, Episode 4, The Temple Trial, What Jesus Said. We're going through Lent, spending time every day. We're not alone, but with Jesus in the desert. Not empty, but full of his spirit. We're not resting, we're wrestling with the things that get between us and God. And we're not relying on ourselves, but trusting in God to win every battle thanks to what Jesus did. Matthew 4, verse 7. Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." I think we need to take a bit of breath and put ourselves into context here. Where does that come from? What does that mean? What's Jesus saying? So desert trials, we started in the desert. Jesus is spending this time in a spiritual battle, and he's meeting with the personification of brokenness and evil and opposition to God. And Satan has been tempting Jesus. He's transported him up somehow to the top of the temple in Jerusalem, this huge, hugely significant and very, very high building, and offered him the opportunity to glorify God by jumping off and trusting in Scripture that God would then save him. So we talked last week about how tempting that might be. It's kind of weird, but it also sort of touches on things that we talked about related to our sense of sort of doubts and insecurities, our hopes, and maybe this idea that religion and religious things could be a platform for things that we want to get done. My name's Bern Leckie, by the way. I'm joined by Owen Lynch.
Hello, Bern. Hiya. And you know what? I really enjoyed just thinking these things through in these last few weeks. But one of the things that stands out to me is this sense that Jesus is in a place of weakness. Just reflecting back on our first episode when we talked about the fact that Jesus had these encounters, these trials, at the end of 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. And he's at his weakest point. And just really interesting, isn't it? Thinking, this is like, what was going on here? Was he kind of hallucinating, or was it actually really happening? I don't know. Nobody knows. But he was definitely at his weakest ebb. And, the first trial about the bread was totally understandable because he'd have been famished. Not just famished, he would have been close to death, I imagine, after not eating for 40 days. And then the second one was the devil's taking him to the top of the temple. What was going on there? Was he having vertigo attack or something? I don't know. It just, like, to me, it's just, you can't ignore the humanity of Jesus in this whole experience as well,
Absolutely. And then faced with all those very human, relatable sort of doubts, fears, temptation to maybe glorify God, or maybe just to, go off piste somehow and do something else. I think it's really interesting the way Jesus responds. And his response is, again, I think, surprising a bit, because if it was me, if I was Jesus, I might say, "Oi, Satan, you numpty, that's obviously a bad idea," and engage with it directly. But Jesus references something very specific, which I think probably a Jewish listener would have known more about than I had to go look this up. I don't know if you had to look this up. But when Jesus says, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test," that's not a general thing. That's a quote from Deuteronomy. And it's a bit of a quote, because the Deuteronomy 6:16 says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did at Massa." Okay, but Massa is a place. Actually, it means test. Don't test God like you did at Test Town. Why was this place called Test? There was a story that happened there. There was a thing that happened there involving Moses and this stuff that God had given to Moses to help his people as if people were all in the desert and they were all complaining about being thirsty. And God gave Moses this this way to give them water. And it involved a rod and a rock. And it involved this, you know, giving thanks to God and using them in this particular way, so that when Moses followed God's instructions, water came out and everybody got their thirst quenched, and everyone knew to give thanks to God for it, because that's how Moses was told to present it. But not long after that, people complained again. And Moses got his rod out, found a rock, and I'm going to do this thing again then, bang, bang. And subtly, there was a bit of a breaking of the expectation there. God had given them this stuff to use in a particular way that would bring glory to God. But Moses kind of misused it and sort of looked like he was doing it for himself. He was going to use this stuff that was from God. He was going to use it just do his own thing with it for good reasons. He was just going to use it. Then people were going to get their water, and the water came out, and everything looked like it was going fine. But it turned into a real relational issue, as God picked him up on that and said, "No. You didn't do it right there, did you, Moses?" And the consequence of that was Moses was actually barred from entering the promised land. It was a serious deal. And that experience was written into history as putting God to the test. And that's what it meant. It meant people taking the things that were meant for good and were meant to be used to promote relationship with God, but effectively getting in the way of that relationship with God by saying, "Well, we don't really need God to show up with this, you know, because I've got the thing that does the thing, and I'll use my things, and we'll work it all out for ourselves." And that is literally, it seems to me, like that's what Satan is tempting Jesus to do. It's like, you've got this promise that angels will come and get involved if you climb up the temple and throw yourself off. You know, let's ignore the fact that the temple was there for a specific purpose, to point people to God. Let's ignore the fact that people had to respect the specialness of different bits of the temple to remind themselves of how special God is and how much we need relationship with God. You know, and Jesus was going to spend his life and give his life for the purpose of showing how vital it is to have relationship with God. You know, that we might need someone to go to the cross and die on our behalf for a zillion reasons that are actually very, very interesting, and we've written more about on our website. There's another podcast where we talk all about the different ways in which people, you know, find life through Jesus's death and resurrection. But suffice to say, it's one of those examples where if God didn't get to do it his way, if we were just there doing it, trying to make it up for ourselves, it probably wouldn't work out, do you think? You know, because we've been trying for a long time to work everything out by ourselves, and it doesn't, you know. So far, our success rate is patchy, let's say. Does that sound right to you, Owen? Does that feel fair? Am I doing humanity down here in thinking Jesus is really wanting to point people to God here, and when he says don't put God to the test, he's talking about specific things that should remind us of you know, wanting to do things God's way rather than just our own, right?
Yeah, and I think that, you know, one aspect of that story you talked about there at Massa was that not just were the, it wasn't just one man, it wasn't just Moses who kind of effectively put God to the test, but it was the whole of the community. And that testing actually means quarrelling as well. And it says, you know, don't quarrel with God, don't quarrel with each other in Deuteronomy 6:16. And there's that sense there that it was a collective argument they were having with each other. You know, can we trust God? You go, well, you actually had an argument about this, where some people thought you could, some people thought you couldn't. There's this disagreement going on. and Jesus's response to that disagreement within himself, whether he was having an actual conversation with the personification of the devil, or he was just, where it was just, you know, having a doubts about himself, and then he shakes himself together and says, no, the scriptures say don't put your God to the test. In other words, don't be silly. You know, it's kind of, I almost feel like there's something about that. Oh, shake it off. Like, that's just, don't think like that. Because if you carry on that, down that way of thinking, you're going to end up in a place you don't want to be. And I think that for me, Jesus's response is a bit like him coming to his senses almost. He's kind of tempted to imagine the worst. And I don't know if you've ever done that, Bern, in your own life, where you're tempted to think the worst, you worry, you're anxious, and he goes, no, I'm just pulling myself together here with if you like, a deep promise to their, to them as a people. And I think that's really important that we recognize this. This book, Deuteronomy, it's a rereading of the law, effectively, at the time of Moses, you know, in this place called Massa, you know, being right on the edge of the promised land, having spent 40 years in the desert. You know, what we're seeing here is something that was deeply ingrained in their culture and history. And they as a people know from that experience, they don't need to put God to the test because they know that he's faithful. And I think that for me, as I reflect on this, this is the personal reflection, is that I don't need to test God because he's always faithful. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. Don't test God because you know he's faithful. You don't need to do it. And there's no need to put God to the test. I wonder if there's consequences of putting God to the test about our own peace of mind. Perhaps it leads us to make poor decisions and choices, you know, about our work or about our relationships. And we end up like going, oh, well, God, if you are faithful, then do this. You go, no, you don't need to say if you are God. You're like, you are faithful. Jesus is saying God is faithful. And I really don't need to put him to the test. And I think that means that we don't make stupid decisions and we don't hurt people, you know. We actually just, we live in a place of rest and peace, knowing that God is faithful, come what may, whatever we're going through. Yeah. And that's why I think a lot of people who do have faith in God can put up with a great deal of suffering, because their faith in God is so, well, I wouldn't say it's firm, but they resolve to hang on to it regardless. You know, it's not certain. It's just, it's faith, because so therefore it can't be certain. But nevertheless, you choose to hang on. And I see that's what Jesus is doing here. He's hanging on and saying, no, I don't need to put God to the test because he is faithful.
Yeah, that's really interesting. And I think Jesus is in a position, perhaps you could say, where, well, Jesus knows the answer to that. Jesus knows out of an eternity of relationship, you know, with Father and Spirit, you know, knows the nature of God. Thank you very much. But we have to experience that. We have to, you know, we are, do we just, you know, believe it because we've heard a story about it? Well, that'd be nice, but I think we tend to, my belief tends to come and go depending on experience.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And there is that temptation to go, well, why not just then, you know, create an experience, create a crisis so that God will respond, and that'll boost my faith. Maybe there's, I don't know, are there ways in which I do that without consciously thinking about that? I don't know. Maybe I'm, I hope not. But I know sometimes I probably stay up a bit too late, too long, too often, and that gets me a bit tired, and I realise that I have to rely on God the next day to keep my sanity and to be able to deal with things effectively. But I don't want to be, you know, creating crises forever to just, you know, hope that God, to then test whether or not God shows up. No, I think God has a better life than that for me, which is a little bit more healthy and a little bit more
description.
And yet, how then will I know, how will I know God's miraculous power? You know, well, I'd have to trust it. Plus, I think I see it in the everyday. I think I see it in the everyday of not just like responses to crisis, but where we see the growth of spiritual fruit. For example, if I'm becoming the loving dad that I would really want to be more and more, I give thanks to God for that. I credit God for that, because I think God's the source of that love. If that's the only thing I do, if that's the only thing I see coming up in my life, well, I think that's job done, really. I don't also then need to see what happens miraculously if I jump off a building. So I'd prefer the life of being on the ground and growing. But then, you know, sometimes relationally and emotionally, it feels like there are cliff edges and difficult things to deal with. That's enough. I had conversations this morning as part of my being a school governor, which felt like these are emotionally charged things and important things to get involved with that aren't necessarily comfy. And I've been praying before and during that meeting that God would show up and help guide kind of how it went. And I'm going to give credit to God for how it went, because, you know, I think, you know, we talked about good things and good things came out, and that's the sort of thing. I think, you know, if I could do that every day and get involved with things, but not just be doing it my way, but really know that I'm reliant on God and that God's present and active and always doing stuff, then I don't need to put God to the test and put on a, you know, and get to a crisis to see if God shows up. I think that's maybe the thing I'm reflecting on here.
That's good, Ben. That's good. Yeah, it's really good.
So maybe a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Jesus's response to being tested through sort of showing his personal power, Jesus gave this surprising answer where he pointed to the Word of God. There's the sort of the written word, and then there's the living, active Word of God, which all define things. And I don't know if you found it on our website. If you go to the website, you can find a little sheet I made to just remind myself and share with you about all the sort of different things that God says. Who does God say I am? Well, there's a whole load of stuff that's just in the Bible. There'll be more, I think, that probably come to mind when you take that and think about it and pray about it and have conversations about it and hear what people say to you with that stuff in mind about how you are. Yeah, even just like a simple thing like, you are the salt of the earth. What does that mean? That can mean a lot of things. Some people say that means you preserve things and stop things going bad. Some people say it means you transform things and bring out the tastiness of stuff. My view is that the when Jesus says there's a salt of the earth, it means you're valuable. You're both of those things. You're also hundreds of more things that salt's needed for, and your value is recognized. People will want you. People will come to you to get more of you because the value that you bring to the world is immense, probably more than you'd actually stopped and thought about for yourself. And you might not feel that value. You might feel insecure. You might feel that you're not in a place where you're worth something. So you have to create crises, or you have to get into situations where it's a bit more dramatic and acute. You're looking for God's responses to things. But if we believe Jesus, that you, me, all of us are salt of the earth, well, we'd have that sense of value already. We'd know how useful we are. And sometimes we don't. What do you think, Owen? What do you think about value and security? Does that come to mind for you when you think about these trials?
Yeah, definitely. I think last week when we were thinking about what the devil said to Jesus regarding the temple, I think that the question that was in my mind, or left in my mind, was this sense of feeling like I'm like an imposter, almost like I'm not really who God says I am, or I'm not really who I think I am. And I think that's kind of what's going on here with Jesus at the temple. You know, as you have said, the Bible has lots of interesting things to say about human beings, about who we are and what our nature is. And I think in a world where there's where people struggle to agree on what we are as human beings, and what we are as people, and what our identity is, and what unites us, and what divides us, and so forth, I think that the Bible, as some of those references you've included, you know, offer a really insightful, profound description of what we are and what our identity is. And I think when we doubt those things, we can come back to those words and we can be encouraged by them. And I think for us, as we conclude this particular episode of this podcast, in our reflective time, you know, we might want to just pray into that and think about it. We might want to journal. You might want to journal. You might want to write down who you think you are and who you think God has made you to be, and reflect on that and invite God to affirm that to you or describe who you are. So, you know, it might just be useful to you as you quietly reflect, who does God say I am? Who am I? Who do I think I am? And as you do that, just invite the Holy Spirit just to speak to you in that moment. So we pray for you that would be the case, that you would find a greater sense of comfort in who you are, and may the Lord give you that confidence to live your best life, knowing who you are in Him.
Amen. Next week, we'll come back for the last of the trials. We'll see you then.